John chapter 11. One aspect of death is we cannot control it. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, neither hath he, referring to man, power in the day of death. Power in the day of death. Meaning when that day comes, when, as Job 18:14 states, his confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, it comes. And we really can't do anything about it. I remember so vividly when my dad passed away. It's been about 12, 13 years. And my sister and I were with him when he passed. And just to see death coming, I mean, it was inevitable. We knew death was coming. And honestly, there was nothing we could do to stop it. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And if Christ does not return, let's say in the next 60, 70 years, all of us, each of us, will have our appointment with death. Each of us will. And so death is an inevitable thing. And it becomes a greater and greater presence, I know, in my thinking, the older I get. I never used to be too much concerned about my mortality. You know, when you're 20, in your 20s, you kind of have this invincible spirit. I see that especially in Anthony. He just thinks that he can run through walls. Well, that's not always going to be the case. But now I think about my mortality almost every day. You feel an... Aren't we glad to have Bailey here today? Keep us going, Bailey. Keep us going. But you feel an ache here and a pain there, and you think, could it be? And of course, the Bible reminds us that life really is relatively short. Job writes, man that is born of woman is of a few days. That means a short life. The Bible says, ladies and gentlemen, our life is a short life. I think sometimes we live as if, and we let opportunities pass us by as if, well, I'll have another chance. I'll have another opportunity. Life is a short life and full of trouble. He goeth forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. We find that in Job 14, 1 and 2. Moses adds, the days of our years, Psalm 90, are 70 and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. We're talking about 70, 80 years. Remember, a score is 20 years. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we pass away. Which again tells us we are born to die. As it has been so often said, the only two certainties in life are taxes and death. Now, the Bible story before us, death is front and center. Let's turn, as you probably already have, to John chapter 11, and let me read, beginning with verse 1, to kind of set the table. John 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth, not because he seeth the light of this world, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Albeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them, Plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us go also, that we may die with him. What we read here in verse 14, Christ saying, Lazarus is dead. Death has its prey. Well, I want us to see how Christ confronted death. And what a beautiful thing to see how Christ confronted death. Which really gives us a look at how Christ will confront death for us. And we'll do so under 4 points: Christ's arrival, Christ's assertion, Christ's affection, and Christ's action. Those will be our points this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll look at Jesus' appointment with death. Father, thank you that we can believe that Jesus is the conqueror of death. And as we believe in him, we have life through his name. Grant that we believe that. In Jesus' name, amen. Our first point this morning is Christ's arrival. After our Lord's journey from Perea, the region east of the Jordan, he arrived at the outskirts of Bethany. And Bethany, if you'll look at verse 18, was about, as the King James says, 15 furlongs off. My Bible says that's 1.875 miles from Jerusalem. So about 2 miles from Jerusalem was the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And what was the news that met him as he was approaching, as he was coming to Bethany? Notice verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave, and that's, of course, referring to Lazarus, 4 days already. Now, there is a reason Christ put 4 days between his arrival and the death of Lazarus. And let me try to explain. The Jews believed that the soul hovered around the body for 3 days following death, hoping to re-enter. But on the day, on day four, after noticing that the body was starting to decompose, the soul would then leave. And only then would death be considered completely irreversible. And so at this point, the Jews would recognize that only a divine miracle could bring Lazarus back to life. And so again, Jesus made sure 4 days had passed. I think that's fascinating, don't you? Now we read in verse 19 that many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother, which tells us that, yes, this family was prominent and most likely well-to-do, a wealthy family, but also that Lazarus was truly loved and respected. And so in the midst of the first week of the 30-day mourning period, Christ arrived. Now, following his arrival, we have Christ's assertion, which we can call point number two. Notice verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. The actions of these two sisters were certainly in keeping with the picture of them in Luke chapter 10. And perhaps you remember that, where we find Martha being the active, serving, bustling one, while Mary was the quiet, contemplative one sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, according to Jewish custom, loved ones who had lost family members remained seated while the mourners consoled them. And so we see Mary sitting, but Martha, in keeping with her energetic personality, left their home and went to meet Jesus. And notice what she said to our Lord upon meeting him. Verse 21, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And then she quickly added, "But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Now understand, Martha was not saying, "Jesus, I know that you can presently resurrect my brother," for we see her hesitation in this matter in verse 39. So if you'll jump ahead to verse 39, we read these words. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." What Martha was saying is, "I know good can still come out of this tragedy." And I give her credit for that. She said, "I know good can still come out of my brother's death." To which Jesus responded in verse 23, "Thy brother shall rise again." Christ was saying, he was asserting, "Martha, I'm about ready to resurrect Lazarus. I'm about to give him life." Martha assumed that Jesus was referencing the resurrection at the end of the age. Notice verse 24. "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Again, Martha believed Jesus had the power to raise her brother in the future, but she did not think he could do so immediately. I don't know why. I mean, if Christ could raise her brother in the future, why couldn't he raise her brother now? Well, in challenging Martha to have a complete faith in him, Jesus spoke these words in verses 25 and 26. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Here we have the fifth I am statement in John's gospel. Now, before I make some specific comments on these two verses, allow me to say that each of these I am statements involves life. For example, Christ said in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life," meaning I am the bread that gives you life. In John 8, he said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I am the light that gives life. Last Sunday, we looked at John chapter 10, Christ speaking, "I am the door. I am the door that leads to life. And I am the good shepherd. I am the shepherd that gives life to the sheep, because I give my life for the sheep." And here in John chapter 11, Christ is declaring, "I am the resurrection and the life. I have the power of resurrection and life," which means I will raise the dead back to life. Death cannot keep its prey. And then in John 14, Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth-filled way that leads to life." And then in John 15, Christ said, "I am the vine," which simply means I am the source of life for the branches. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do what? Nothing. Which again all means, if you and I are going to experience life, now and forever, we must believe in, we must trust in, we must follow the one who said, I am. It's that simple. And if I could be so simplistic to say, if you don't believe that, you'll never experience life. It's that simple. I think sometimes we like to, as pastors, we like to be real theological. And so we want to get real cute, and we want to make it real, you know, complicated. Do you know what the wise pastor does? He makes the complicated simple. And I don't even call this complicated. I call it very simplistic, saying that if you believe in Jesus Christ, the one who said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the vine, you have life. If you don't believe that, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you have in the bank. I don't care how many degrees are behind your name. You have not life. It's that simple. The statements again in John chapter 11, the fifth I am. Our Lord is saying here that I alone have power over death. And the first statement he makes here is, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Which simply means those who believe in Jesus will live even if they die physically, because Christ will raise them up at the last day. I like that. I've had loved ones die. I have had both my parents pass away. I've had all my grandparents, all four of them, pass away. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad to know that even though they have died physically, Christ will raise them to life on that last day. Look, if you'll turn back just a few pages to John chapter 5. Notice verses 25 through verse 29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, these are Christ's words, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall what? Live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then the second statement, if you'll turn back to John 11, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, tells us faith in Christ means they will never die spiritually. It's called eternal life. It's called everlasting life, which all means those who trust in Christ can exclaim, O death, where is thy grave? Or where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now when Jesus then challenged Martha in verse 26, believest thou this? He was not asking her if she believed that he was about to raise her brother back to life, but rather he was asking, do you believe that I am the source of resurrection power and life? Do you believe that, Martha? Do you believe that I am the source of resurrection power and eternal life? Which is a question that is posed to you. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ posed that question to Martha, and on November 2nd, 2013, he's posing that question to you. Do you believe Jesus is asking you that I am the source of resurrection power and eternal life? Your future depends on how you answer that question. Do you believe Jesus is that source? Now let's understand the smallest measure of faith in Jesus Christ possesses resurrection life. And I'm so thankful for that. How often we are... How often we say in our own heart, well, do I have enough faith? Don't we ask that? The point is, the smallest measure of faith in Jesus Christ possesses eternal life. Amen. And so the question is not, do I have enough faith? But rather the question is, do I have any faith? Yeah. And I trust we can say, praise God, I do. But having said that, the measure of believing does equal the measure of our enjoyment of our salvation. And so if you have little faith, and yes, it's saving faith, but if your faith is little faith, you're probably not going to enjoy salvation as much as someone that has a greater faith. And the reason I can say that is because the greater our faith, the greater our obedience. Ladies and gentlemen, if you believe Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, do you know what you'll do? You'll seek his face first. You'll put him first. If you believe that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches of glory by Christ Jesus, what will you do? You'll give, you'll tithe. You'll believe that God can do more with the 90% than he would do if I kept it all for myself. I know I say this often. I say this kindly. People that don't tithe, people that don't give, don't believe God. It's simple as that. What a sad way to live. You just believe that God's going to take care of you. Why? Because he said he would. What's so complicated about that? And then with obedience, faith, obedience, a growing obedience equates to a growing faith. What accompanies that is peace and rest in Christ. We really enjoy our Christianity. When we have burdens and problems, and we have them every day, I do, we cast our burdens on the Lord, and he sustains us. We believe we can cast our burdens on the Lord. We believe we can, as Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We believe Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We believe that, so what do? We pray. We say, Lord, I'm worried about this thing. I have this ache. I haven't been feeling as well lately. I don't have as much energy as I used to have. I think my day might be coming sooner rather than later. What do? We give whatever days we have to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm yours. By faith, in obedience, we give our life, we give the reins of our life to the living God. You know what? He knows better the way through the wilderness of life than we do. And all we have to do is what? Is follow. So, I pray you have faith. I pray that you have a growing faith, which is evident in your obedience to the living God. Well, we see in verse 27, Martha's affirmation of faith in Jesus. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Here we have Martha declaring three vital truths about our Lord. First, like Andrew, she confessed that he was the Christ, the Messiah. Second, like John the Baptist, Nathanael, and the disciples, she affirmed that Jesus was the Son of God. And finally, like the Old Testament had predicted, Martha referred to our Lord as he that should come into the world. In other words, the deliverer sent by God. Jesus is the deliverer. He has been sent by God. And we see this in portions of scripture like Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that behold, thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God. Well, let me get it right. Isaiah 9, 6, unto us, there it comes, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Israel, or out of Judah, though yet out of these shall he come forth, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting. Micah 5, 2. The deliverer sent by God. Martha believed that Jesus was the Christ, he was the Son of God, he was the one being sent by God. Which brings me to ask, can you testify likewise? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you know that you do have, even now, life through his name? Let me say, you will get through your day with much more enjoyment if you know that your eternity has been settled. It just puts a new frame. It puts new glasses on your face. You see life totally different when you know your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember, Christ is the I Am. He is the only one who truly does give life. Which brings us to point number three, Christ's affection. Christ's affection. Notice verse 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Martha, her sister, secretly, saying, the master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And therefore Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. The scene, understandably, was filled with grief, with great intense sorrow and pain. For not only was Mary weeping. The Greek means to wail or to lament loudly, but the Jews who were with her were also loudly wailing or weeping and wailing. According to Jewish custom, even the poorest family was expected to hire at least two flute players and a professional wailing woman. How would you like that to be your job? What do you do for a living? Well, I go to funerals and wail. I mean, you put that on your resume. Well, that's how some people were paid. But since Mary and Martha and Lazarus were a prominent family, they would most likely have had a number of professional mourners, along with, as we read in verse 19, that many of the Jews came to Martha and to Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. While observing this mournful and pitiful scene, Jesus, in verse 33, as we just read, groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Without going into a lot of detail, this statement, groaned in the spirit, is saying, actually it's saying he snorted like a horse, which means he was angry. He was angry. He was angry in his spirit, not only over the painful reality of sin and death, of which Lazarus was a prime example, but also at the hopeless pagan-like responses of the mourners, which then caused him to be troubled. The idea here is to have intense, strong emotion. Christ's spirit was moved. His spirit was moved. In verse 34 and 35, he said, "Well, where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible is verse 35, which states, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The Greek word used here means a silent weeping, a quiet shedding of tears, which was unlike the loud lamenting that came from typical funeral mourners. Jesus wept. Interestingly, Christ did weep loudly over Jerusalem when he beheld the city in Luke chapter 19. But at Lazarus' grave, he wept silently. One author writes, "The weeping over Jerusalem was the public lamentation of a prophet. The weeping here was the expression of deepest sympathy with sorrowful affliction of his friends." And such a heartfelt, tear-filled love for Lazarus certainly demonstrated Christ's humanity. Remember, Isaiah 53 says, "He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with what? Grief." Now the Jews' response, verse 36, "Behold how he loved him." And I say, aren't we blessed? Aren't we blessed to have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And therefore we can do what? Come boldly unto the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find what? Grace to help in time of need. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a God and Savior who gives us grace in time of need. And he wants us to come to him. Well, the stage was now set for our compassionate Savior to visibly demonstrate and substantiate his claim to be the resurrection and the life. Which brings us to our last point, Christ's action. Notice verse 37. "And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Notice this prayer, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou heardest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it that they, notice, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Lord, I want this group of people to believe that you have sent me, that only God, and the reality of that is that only God can raise the dead. Christ being what? God. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! The Greek used here for cried with a loud voice means to shout. And what did Jesus shout? Lazarus, come forth! Now, the reason he shouted Lazarus' name was because had he not done so, all the redeemed in those graves would have come forth. Amen? Been fine with me. But there is, and I want to quickly remind you, there is coming that day when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And you know what? The dead in Christ will what? Rise. Will rise. Thank you, Randy. The dead in Christ shall rise. Let me ask you, do you believe that? I mean, that will dry some tears, won't it? That will put some joy in your heart when the dead in Christ shall live again. Then all the graves of the dead in Christ will be opened, and corruption will put on incorruption, and we, the living ones, shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and our mortality will put on immortality, and we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. No more goodbyes! One of the hardest things about having family who live away is to say goodbye. One of the hardest things in life is to stand by the casket of that one you loved and have to say goodbye. But that day is coming when there will be no more goodbye. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I say that day is coming, and it might be today. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking here omnipotent, life-giving power over sin and death. That, my friend, is power. When you have power over death, that's power, and it's found in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? But what happened? Let me tell you before we read it, when Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, something's going to happen. Amen? Notice verse 44. And he that was, what's the word? Dead. Remember, he was really dead. Decomposure was already setting in. And he that was dead came what? forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. The Greek used here is very succinct, terse, and almost abrupt in its simplicity. Lazarus, here, outside. That's what it's saying. Lazarus, here, outside. One author writes, at his command, the king of terrors yielded up his lawful captive. The grave was robbed of its victory. The door of death and Hades was unlocked by the one who holds the keys. And again we read, loose him and let him go. Now understand, Lazarus rose with a mortal